Have you ever loved somebody the way God loves somebody? And he loves you.
Good evening, and thank you for tuning in to There's Nothing New Under the Sun. This is yours truly, Pastor C. We are in the Sanctuary Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe we have on the line with me tonight my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G, you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I am.
Praise God, and my good friend and mentor, Dr. G, you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, we're here.
Praise God. We're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege and another opportunity to get together and study your word. Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study, show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others. And as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sheila G, we're coming off of an awesome past couple of weeks with Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and everybody's still pumped up and thanking God for the awesome word that has gone out and reminded us of the things that God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's always ties into what we're studying in our Bible study. You know, and last time we were together, we were talking about how Paul was reasoning before Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and how the Jews had turned on Paul because he was talking about this Jesus that once was dead, but now is alive. And it's always amazing to see how truly there's nothing new under the sun, and how the Holy Spirit brings the word of God that we're studying together with what's actually going on in the events of our lives. Sheila G.
Amen. And when we did the seven last words, I actually thought about that, because everybody came in their own way. And to hear that story of Jesus, it's almost like we got to witness what Paul witnessed when he was on the road to Damascus to get a true understanding of what Jesus did for us, so that you do just want to go out and tell the world about the goodness of the Lord.
Amen, amen. Dr. G, I know you've experienced many seven last words, but it seems like the last sayings of Christ, when it was bought that Friday, it was refreshing because of the people that were bringing them were bringing it in their own way and not in like a traditional old school how the preachers used to signify. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're right about that. This time it was refreshing because, you know, as I sat there and listened to each one, I came away with a different picture of what it must have been like for Christ to, you know, speak those seven last words. But like you said, I mean, I've been in quite a few over the years, and I just got to the point I just stopped because it became a thing where each preacher was trying to outdo the other, and that's really not what the seven last words are for.
Amen, amen. And so when we left off last time, Paul was telling his story. And Sheila G., that's one of the things that is important as Christians, is that we all have a story in our Christian walk with Jesus. And it's important for us to not try to have our story be like someone else's. So like we were talking about those seven last sayings of Christ from the cross, is that you have to tell your story and how your encounter with Christ occurred. And here Paul is recounting his story. And so that's just important for us as Christians, as believers, to tell other people, your story is not like my story. It has the same common denominator of Jesus, my personal relation with Jesus. But your story and how you came to know Christ and how what he's done in your life is different. And it's important for us to know our story and be able to explain it clearly to someone else. Sheila G.
Amen. It's interesting that you have said that. I'm in between clients right now, so Pastor Robin, and he's retired, so we've been spending a lot of time together. And just before this call, I was just telling him about he has such an amazing story that, you know, he went from accepting Christ at 16, going through being part of the corporate world, going through the challenges of a divorce, raising his kids on his own, being an assistant pastor, being a pastor, and dealing with people in the church, to retiring, being the pastor now, having the support around him. But his story to get to where he is now at age 70, and even when we were talking about it during the week, some of the experiences that he went through before he and I got together, he was saying there were days where he really wanted to give up. But what kept him from giving up was his faith in Christ. And having gone to church, even when he didn't feel like doing it, helped him to get through one day at a time. And so it's interesting that you were saying that, because we were just doing that whole look back over your life situation. It's like, how did you make it over? And it's really something, like you said, when you hear somebody's story and you look back over it, and it's like, wow, God really had his hand on you and on us, but it was because he yielded to God no matter how he felt emotionally.
Amen. That's powerful, and the importance of that personal relationship. And Dr. G, you always talk about having that personal relationship with God. And I think when people really understand what that is that God has been with you. We're telling people personal relationship through all of your ups and all your downs, all of your struggles. And that reflection over your life, it not only gives you a confirmation of your life and your relationship with Christ, but it also allows you to share that with someone else to encourage them in whatever they may be going through. Because believe it or not, God never promised that the road would be easy, but he did promise that he will be there with us. And so when you look back over your life, you'll be like, yeah, that's a true statement. And yes, it has been easy, but God has always been there with us. And we can be encouraged and be an encouragement to someone else. Dr. G.
Well, you're right. And, you know, I often share with people that, you know, especially the church, that my life, I could write a book from the beginning, because I was sitting there last Sunday. I've been preaching, what, almost 48 years, and I'm 70 now, so folk can do the math. But that's a long time to be preaching Jesus. And when I go back and think about where I started, who I was under, the journey, the process, as Brandon would say, you know, I had to continue on the process. And to get where I am now, yeah, I consider that a blessing. I joke with Chiwa sometimes, but, you know, I don't take anything for granted. And to be able to be 70, retired, look back over my life and see how far I've come, no, that is only nobody but the Lord. And I thank God every day for that because, like you said, everybody has a story. That's my story. One day I may just sit down and put it down on paper. But each of us have a story, no matter how difficult it is or how many years you've been in it, all of us have a story.
Amen, amen. Well, let's go and dive into Paul's story a little bit. Here in Acts chapter 26, and again, the Jews were trying to plot to kill Paul, and so he was before Governor Festus, and they took over from Felix, and King Agrippa was one of the kingmakers of the Jews, and he wanted to signify of having Paul brought before him. Even though he was trying to play both sides of the field of being for the Romans and being for the Jews. And so he was before Paul, or Paul was before him, and Paul began to share his story. And let me go back to chapter 6, verse 2, and read down to verse 8. So Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 2. And he says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusation of the Jews, especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversy. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me. And so Paul is setting the stage to dispel all of the lies of the Jews by getting down to the truth. You know, we were talking about last week about the truth is the truth and the truth will make you free, and that you can't have it both ways. And so Paul is coming in as a person that's standing on the truth, and he's witnessing to the truth. And because Agrippa was one who claimed to know the truth, he had to get them on the same page and get him on the record as agreeing to what the truth was. So Paul goes on and he asks him to be patient. He said, therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And so in verse 4, he goes on to set the groundwork, if you will, of what the truth is with Agrippa, because Agrippa knows the truth, but Agrippa is like these modern day politicians today. They want to have it both ways. They want to manipulate the truth on one side over here, then when it's convenient over here, manipulate it over there, and sometimes the truth becomes inconvenient. And we talked about that last time we were together, inconvenient truth. And so what they do is they make the truth out to be a lie, and that's the common thread of people in position of power. They don't care anything about the people; they just care about the power. So let's see what Paul says in verse 4. He says, "The Jewish people all know the way I have lived. Ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life, in my own country, and also in Jerusalem." So Paul said, y'all know me. And in other words, there's nothing hidden. Everybody knows what's going on. You can talk these controversies, lies, but the truth is, you know me. In verse 5, he says, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest set of our religion, Religion, Living as a Pharisee. And Paul said, you can go back, you can check the record. If they want to, they can testify. In other words, they're not pleading the fifth like some of these politicians and religious leaders. They'll plead the fifth because they know if they told the truth, they'd get themselves in trouble. So Paul is saying, you know, if they want to testify, they know who I am. They know how strict I follow the religion. They know I was a Pharisee. And he's getting all this on the record of laying the foundation of the truth. So they can't lie. So they just keep silent. They know if they open their mouth, then it's going to get their behinds in trouble. So in verse 6, he says, and now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. In other words, I'm on trial for what our ancestors in the truth is. And so everybody's starting to get quiet now because they know the truth is coming out and it's making them look bad. And then he dives into it deeper. And he says, and he says in verse 7, this is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. In other words, they're accusing me because I'm standing on the truth, which is the hope of our ancestors of the 12 tribes that were hoping to come through. In this, in verse 8, he says, this is what our ancestors were pointing to. In verse 8, he says, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And he said, this is what the problem is. He's saying, you are accusing me of doing something wrong, but all of our ancestors from the 12 tribes are pointing to this. And why are you surprised, if any of us are surprised, that God raises from the dead? And so he set the tone with the truth. And so now they have to react to the truth because they know the truth, but the truth was inconvenient and they wanted it both ways. So now they're quiet. At Paul's opening statement, if you will. Sheila G.
You know, as you were reading that, and I know that there's a reason why God gave you the title of our Bible study, Peanuts, There's Nothing New Under the Sun. I could visually see not only Martin Luther King back in Memphis, Tennessee, and then here this past couple of weeks with Memphis, Tennessee, where the two young black representatives were trying to be silenced. They were trying to hide them, and they stood up during their expulsion and just told the truth. And the whole thing, and even when they were reinstated, so that the people, what they did backfired, because now the whole nation and the whole world knows what they were trying to do. But when you talk to each of those two young black representatives, they don't point to themselves. They still say, yes, they tried to suppress us. Yes, they tried to keep us quiet. But don't forget why we had to get in good trouble. Because our children are being shot up, and they don't want to change the laws. And they know the truth of the matter is they need to get out of the NRA's pocket, stop receiving money, and pass laws to stop this. So they kept reiterating the truth, and by the Republicans in Tennessee trying to hide that and put them on trial and silence them, it just made it louder for them to say the cause. And they just, when all of them stood, they just told the truth and stood on the truth and said, don't look at me like Paul is saying. Look at our ancestors. Look at what you're doing.
Right.
Look at the fact that the KKK was established here. Look at the fact that you are trying to silence two young black men, two of the youngest black men, but not the other person. Look at why we had to break the rules of the whole proper accommodation, how it's supposed to be held, how they're supposed to speak on the floor. And after all of that, look at what is happening to people because you refuse to do something about it.
Amen. That is so powerful, and it ties in that you stand on the truth, and people don't want to hear the truth. some of the representatives say that, you know, they can't even be heard on the floor. Their microphones are turned off. They're not given a chance to present their case. And so they went on the floor outside of the decorum and, like you said, got in good trouble. And the enemy, not the enemy, I'm sorry, the opposition party overreacted. And instead of quieting the two representatives, their story became magnified. And it was sort of like the time where they call it Bloody Sunday, when they were trying to cross a lot of what SNCC, the Student Nonviolent Committee, that young people that were trying to cross the bridge and go to Alabama to the State House, and they. State police turned the dogs and billy clubs on them, and John Lewis one got head cracked open, but he ended up being one of the most powerful congressmen in the United States. And you see these young representatives, I don't know if they're similar to the age of Lewis when he got his head cracked open by the state police, but they are following in the steps of the spirit of Dr. King with the civil nonviolent movement. And anytime you put something like that and try to hide the truth, some kind of way it comes out and it's magnified even longer, louder. And so if they would have just sanctioned these three people, it would have been quieter. You never would have heard about it.
Right.
But because they took the extreme route, because they just wanted to do something extreme because they were in their emotions, they were in their feelings, and they figured because of their supremacy, they could do it and nothing would be done. And and they overreacted. And so now the plight of the former but now reappointed councilman is that they're back, and the message is still the same. Is it needs to be nonviolent. We're protesting nonviolent because of the violence that's being perpetrated on our children. That's being perpetrated because of the weapons of the battlefield are in the hands of the community, and those that are in the community have free access to it. More free access to weapons of war than Dr. G, you can to drive an automobile. And that's the truth. Help me out, Dr. G. I'm trying to be nice.
Well, you're right. And, you know, you and Sheila were talking. I was sitting here thinking about our former president and how the truth of all that that he has done is beginning to come out. And the second time that he had to go up in New York to do a deposition, you know, they said he was answering questions and all of that. But it's amazing how that old phrase, you know, what you do in the dark will soon come to light. And that's basically what's going on here. And when you look at Paul, the story that Paul told, that was his personal experience, his story, what the Lord had done in his life to get him to that point, and how the religious leaders and, you know, wanted to silence him for telling the truth. But when you are in Christ and when you're preaching and doing what God wants, no matter what you go through, like you said in the beginning, the Lord never said it was going to be an easy journey, but he did say, "Lo, I'm with you always." You know that the Lord has got your back. And if we stay the course, you know, no matter what goes on in our life, you know, the Lord is going to always have our back and bring us through. But you got to stay on course, and you got to keep preaching the truth of Christ.
Amen. Sheila G., you want to add to that?
And I was just agreeing with both what you and he said, that it, the truth stands for the truth, and it's just such a comparison when you think about what you were saying as far as if they would have just sanctioned them and nobody would have heard anything more, or even if they would have just let them say what they say on their mics. It's like the same thing here with Paul, where the Jewish leaders got so upset, they basically pushed Paul up to the front to be able to take him to the streets, smacking him in the mouth and doing all that. By doing that, it elevated him more. And here it is in the Bible, whereas if they would have just let him do his thing and not so worry about his power and being so selfish, now he has the grand stage to actually speak to King Agrippa and tell the truth. So you cannot hold, whether they say you can't hold a good man or a good woman down.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
I think that's where people in their feelings for that ego and that power make the mistake of saying, okay, if I come up against you, if I rise up against you, I'm going to intimidate you and keep you quiet. No, that allowed, in this case, Paul to be able to stand in front of King Agrippa and tell the truth, where, like you said in your point, when you're reading it, they couldn't do nothing but be quiet, and they had their, like, oh, my goodness moment, and their oh, my goodness moment, because what could they say?
Amen, amen. And it's so so important to study the Word of God and to see what these the background of these stories in the Bible are saying and speaking to us. And the Word of God was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. So the Word is still inspired, and the Word is still alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it might be words on a piece of paper, but it's alive spiritually,
right.
And it applies spiritually to your life. And so it's important for us to know this Word, know this history, know this background of Acts, the actual first century church, what they were going through and what they were up against, and how so few of them were present during the birth of the church, but how they stood on the Word of God. And so all the way from the first century to the 21st century church of today, the Word has not changed, and they're still the same, and it's still is powerful what the Spirit in an encounter with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, relationship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit has been able to endure down through the years. And so Paul goes on to continue his story in Acts 26, verse 9. He goes on to explain again to Agrippa. He says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul is telling his story. He says, I was in the same boat as you. And you all know me. And verse 10, he says, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem on authority of the chief priests. I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul said, I was just like you. You know my record. I did just what I said that to oppose Jesus. In other words, Paul said, and this is the today's vernacular, is that I did whatever I was big and bad enough to do. And many people have, before they surrendered their will over to Christ's will, to God's will, did
right.
whatever they were big and bad enough to do. And it's sort of like you hear the term supremacy, and you know, you can use it in different types of race supremacy or different races. I'm a superior, or I'm superior. And what it is it's an arrogance that only what they say are right, and because only what they say are right, they have the arrogance to say and do whatever they want whenever they want to do it. And Paul says, this is the arrogance that I had. That I did everything against Jesus because I was a Pharisee and I had the authority to do it, and I did it because of what I thought was the truth. And mm-hmm. and so people in position of power, they oftentimes they get drunk on this power, and wield it in a manner that's unjust, but ultimate power ultimately corrupts.
Right.
And you have to learn to surrender to the truth and the will of God, but people get in power and they want to surrender to the will of man instead of the will of God. Help me out, Chill G.
Amen. And then that's when you say, thank God for Jesus, because every day we get up, we have an opportunity to make that change, and a lot of people don't. But those are the most powerful testimonies where someone has had a corrupt life and then yielded their life and said, you know what, enough is enough. I'm turning my life over to Christ, and they seriously make that commitment to God. God wipes away those sins so they can go forward and not have to look back. And that's what the goodness of the Lord is. And that's what, it's almost like Paul is giving that testimony to say he still, even though he's being persecuted, speaking to them in such a manner to say, look, I've been where you are, but I have a better
exactly.
I have a better power about me. I have a better calmness that I can tell you to patiently listen to me because I have overcome. I'm an overcomer. I have been down low, low, low to the ground, but God brought me up. So let me tell you my testimony. He can do the same for you, even though you're standing
you
here
go.
To persecute me. So he's still giving that testimony about the goodness of the Lord, denying how he feels emotionally, and saying that if you want this, what I got, if you want to have this confidence, you want to have this peace of mind, here's your opportunity. Because if you keep going down the road that you're going, that's going to be unto death. But his powerful testimony, and that's why we shouldn't be holier than thou. That's why once we are converted, we can say, yep, well, I'm a dirty sinner just like everybody else. Yes, I was when I was doing that, I was out there in the club, you know, like on Friday. You know, there was some people that said, yeah, it's a Friday night.
Right,
out on Friday clubbing, you know. And it's like, look at me now, meaning that every day we have a better chance. So this is another chance to be saved, and that's what he's trying to communicate to them, even though he's the one that's being charged and on trial.
Amen. And that's the trick of the enemy. The trick of the enemy is to tell you just enough of the truth and then swindle in that lie, sort of what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, is to tell you just a little bit of the truth. Just slip the lie in to get you to believe the lie instead of the truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same playbook that's been going on from the beginning of time. Slip the lie in to get you to believe the lie of the enemy instead of the truth of God. And that's what's been perpetrated upon man. That was a fall of man, and it's still the downfall of man today, is that you get enough truth, and the way Satan deceived Adam and Eve, or deceived Eve, and Adam was disobedient, was that he told them that God don't want you to be like him. God's holding something back. And so that's the same conspiracy theory that the enemy's perfetrating now. If them folks look different from you, if you treat them equal, they're going to take you out, and they're going to treat you wrong, and you're going to be end up less than them. And that's a lie. Because everyone that I know, amen, wants to be able to have the freedom to be able to raise their children and to be able to work a good job and live in peace and you know, have good health and family. I don't care where you are in the world, that's a common denominator of the human existence. But there's always the conspiracy of other, and that somebody's holding something back from you, and so you have to treat them in a different way, because otherwise they're gonna take over and corrupt. And you'll be left out. And that was the lie in the beginning. It's the lie now. And so Paul was deceived that the story of the 12 tribes and all the prophets didn't lead to Jesus. That Jesus wasn't the one. He wasn't the Messiah that was promised. And so he believed that, and because he believed that, he wanted to stick with the Mosaic law And he didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that was foretold of by the prophet. Mm-hmm. And so he was stuck. But how many of us know, goodness gracious, mm-hmm. that God has a way that's mighty sweet.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that he has a way of getting us unstuck.
Yeah.
Well, he said, my feet were stuck in the muck and the miry clay. Someone said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Somebody said, I was blind, but now I see. Somebody said,
yep.
Jesus reached way down and picked me up and dusted me off and put my feet on the solid rock.
Yep.
And everybody has the testimony of how their encounter was with Jesus and what happened in their life, that the way they were going was changed from that way to the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. And once that happens and the Holy Spirit gets on board and turns you around, then you'll be like Paul. And all that stuff that you thought you were doing, that you was big and bad enough to do, you say, oh, my goodness. I was on my way to a burning hell with gasoline draws on. and didn't even know it. But Paul, we'll finish up this statement with Paul, and in verse 11, he says, Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul said I was on a mission for the enemy. He was on a mission. He had the law, and he was sticking to the law. And this thing of grace was something that he didn't understand, because he didn't know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in verse 12, oh, my goodness, somebody say verse 12. But on verse 12, it says, on one of these journeys, oh, my goodness, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Paul said, I was on a mission. And in verse 13, he said, about noon, King Agrippa, about noon, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companion. And in other words, he was struck by the light. Lord have mercy.
Yeah.
And once you see the light,
yeah.
In verse 14, he says, we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, in my tongue, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Or in the King James, it says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, he said, what are you doing, Saul? He's saying, it's hard for you to kick against the prick in your own language. Knocked you off your high horse. Dr. G always said, got knocked off your high horse and come to the face of reality. You said, what are the goads? What are the pricks? So in the Old Testament, the ceremony of the priests, when they would sacrifice the animals, they would put the animals in a holding cage, and the animals would get upset because they were in this holding cage before they would be sacrificed. And so what they did was they would put stakes with sharp points in the back of the holding pen. And so when the animals would kick up, they would kick, and they would kick into the goads or the sticks standing out. So in other words, in order for them to stay still, they realized, oh, that hurts. Ow, that hurts. I'm going to stop doing that, because if I keep kicking, it's not going to do me any good. Fast forward to human, what happens is at a certain point, we got to realize doing it our way is going to hurt. We need to surrender and do it God's way. And so God is telling them, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, you're never going to win. What you're doing is going to be more and more painful to you. So you might as well surrender to the truth. Help me out, Dr. G. Did I explain that right, Dr. G? Help me out.
You did just fine. And, you know, the thing about this whole story, what I love was the fact that Paul started off by going back into the history books talking about the 12 tribes and the Mosaic law, and then bring it on up to their present day and to bring Christ in the whole picture. And, I mean, you were hitting on the head, because Paul had to find out the hard way, and so do we. You know, when God wants you for something, when he has a job for you, he'll let you run long as you think you're big enough and bad enough to run. But when it gets to the point where he'll say, all right, that's enough running, then he's going to put things in your life or in your direction that you just can't fight against. And Paul had to learn it the hard way, and so do we. So it comes to a point, especially when the Lord has a job for you, when he's got something he wants you to do, he will let you run. But all of that was for Paul's story, because God knew he was going to have to tell this story. And what we go through, that's a part of our story.
Amen. Shilji?
Amen. Like I said, and the way he laid it out, basically what you said, once I was lost, but now I'm found, and this is how I was found. And like I said before, he's not only stating his case and trying to prove his case, he's giving them a testimony, basically saying, y'all doing the same thing I'm doing, and God stopped me in my tracks and asked me why am I kicking against the brick, the same thing he's saying to you. So he's once again giving his testimony, laying it out. They know the truth, but they too have another chance. And he's letting them know, I had a choice. I could have kept on doing it, but I was going to lose, and I was going to lose. And like you said, I was going to end up going straight to hell. But when God speaks to you, when you're down and out, and when everything you try to do, what they say, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again. Okay, at what point do you say, the way I'm trying to do it is not working, so Lord, help me to do what I need to do to draw closer to you, because when I keep doing it my way, I keep messing it up. But that the choice is ours, because God continues to knock, but it's up to us to answer.
Amen. And that brings us to verse 15. And verse 15 is exactly what you said. You need to ask the Lord, I keep messing it up. And so what does Paul do? He says in verse 15, then I ask, Lord have mercy. Those three words are powerful. Then I ask. In other words, when Jesus spoke to me and he told me it's hard against kick against the pricks, why you keep persecuting me? You doing it your way. And then he says, then I ask, who are you, Lord? In other words, he recognized him as Lord. And now the journey has changed, because he's recognized Jesus, because Jesus spoke to him in his own voice, told him, it's futile to fight it. It's like the record declares, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, and to the glory of God. And here now Paul has this change. He says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus, when you, like you said, Sheila, when you open that door to find out who he is or who's at the door, Jesus says, I am Jesus, Lord have mercy, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan, what we were talking about at the beginning, with Satan will take the truth and give you enough truth and then slip the lie in so you believe Satan instead of believing God. Right. You believe that God is telling the lie because God's holding out against you. So he says that turn you from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Faith.
My goodness. That is the gospel message. You are saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself, but it is the gift, what? Of God. That's the gospel message. That is the word of God. Paul laid it out there plain and simple. And this is a simple message. But who's ever out there that has encountered Jesus? Jesus says it's futile to fight. So if God has called you and God has a purpose and a plan for you, you might as well go ahead and do it. I've heard preachers run and run and run. Preachers now, they got hoodwinked and bamboozled by the stories of Satan got in their emotions, and preachers don't even want to preach no more. Why? Because it's convenient, amen, to stay away. It's convenient to not get in the back. See, I'm meddling now, Dr. G. I got to leave that alone. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're doing all right, but you're right. You know, too many of these so-called preachers, you know, they say they've been called, and I've watched so many of them, especially the young ones. You know, they get into this whole thing thinking that there's a lot of prestige and power and a lot of money for preaching. But it's none of that. It's about you doing what God wants you to do. It's about staying humble so that the Lord can use you. Then he will elevate you. But too many of these jokers, they get in. I'm talking about men and women, both. Because, you know, it's like, and as I said earlier about the seven last words, you know, they're trying to outdo each other out there, pastors included. But it's none of that. You've already told us what the message is. It's about Christ. It's about him coming down, doing what he had to do, going to the cross, suffering, dying, then getting up on the third day and appearing to others. Going back home to be with the Father. That's the message. And people need to understand that. But, you know, they claim they've been called to preach and blah, blah, this, that, and the other. And my thing is, okay, show me. I'd rather see it. Like we were talking about on last Friday. You know, how we exhibit ourselves, what we do. We talk a good game, but a lot of people, the only Bible that they're going to see is in us. So how we carry ourselves, how we present ourselves, and with a lot of preachers, especially the young ones, they need to understand that they may not get a lot of preaching time. So are they going to be patient, sit under the pastor, learn all they can, and wait for God to give them that time? It just don't work like that for a lot of them.
Amen, amen, and this is the message. This is the message, and that's why you need to get into that word, so you can see what it all is encompassed in it. And so, we thank God for the word. We want to give people a chance to comment tonight, and just ask if they understood or if they understand now. That as Jesus spoke to Paul, that it is, well, let me see what the exact word he said. He told him about the goads or the prick. He said it's hard to kick against the prick. So it's hard to keep doing contrary to the word of God. God's going to have his way. So we might as well do his will. So that's going to be the question. If God's going to have his way, do we understand that we might as well do his will? We're going to go to our first caller. Last four digits, 1741. 1741, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. Yes, God is going to have his way. And what he has planned for your life, it's going to happen. He's going to get the glory out of it. And so God is, he's a patient God. One thing for certain. He got more power, more patience, more strength than we got. God can outdo us. So sometimes it's just better just go on and surrender because you go through a lot of unnecessary hardship when you're disobedient. So all we can do is just ask God to show us the way. Keep us humble and meek once he show us the way and keep us walking in his will that he will get the glory.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We go to our next caller. Last four digits, 1718. 1718. Good evening.
Good evening, everyone. I had to, it startled me because I'm not on my house phone. But God is going to have his way in our lives. God created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we, as his children and as a believer, you must be obedient and know that whatever occurs or come up in your life, regards to how serious it is, how bad it is, God does not lie. His word is the truth. It guides us in every facet of our lives, our Christian life. And if you truly know him for yourself and follow his word and have experienced different things in your spiritual journey, and he's come to your rescue, you know that we cannot live without him. We have to follow him, and he's going to have his way in our lives, regardless of what we might think, regardless of what we might do. God is the answer, and he allows us to be true to ourselves and be true to him, that he is everything to us, and he expects us to walk the straight line and follow him and trust him.
Amen.
If you have that personal relationship with him, you know it becomes a part of your everyday life, because anything comes up in your life, who do you go to? You go to him, and that's letting him know that we are his children.
Amen.
We must be obedient and wait on him and trust him. And his way is always the best way, the best remedy in our lives. God knows what's best for us, regardless to how bad it might seem or how bad it might look. He's going to have his way. And I thank God for his consistent love for us that he has shown to us, that he has proven to us over and over and over who he is, why he is who he is in our spiritual journey.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for your comment tonight. I'm going to go to our next caller. I'll ask for the 7611. 7611, good evening.
Good evening. Yes, I've just got the right, just got to be still. And God been telling me over and over again, each one of the words come through, stop kicking at me, and I told you to be still. And I get angry, and I say the wrong thing to my mind, but I come back and see my words and see what Jesus was saying through the Bible, book telling me every day, be still and shut your mouth.
That's
and
right.
It's just hard. And I be trying to go through what he's saying, but then every time I kick myself, they come right back and they kick me right back, and you know where it's at. So I just shut up and say, thank you, Father. You've been so good to me, and I just keep it quiet. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 1712. 1712, good evening.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Yeah, I've learned that with or without me, God's will is going to get done. I think the problem I had early on was, you know, God doesn't reveal to us the plan. So I would always struggle with, okay, God, you got this plan for my life, but why aren't you talking to me about it? Why aren't you asking me what I'm okay with or what I'm willing to deal with and for how long? And then, you know, you start learning about faith and you start learning about trusting God that it'll all work out. But, you know, for so many years I struggled with, it seemed like God's plan always was, you know, we had to deal with adversity. We always had to just trust that it was going to work out. And it's like, God, tell me something or come to me. But, you know, I had to learn to develop faith. And that's really the only way you can develop faith and grow is by trusting in the Lord. And then when you start to see the results of being dedicated, of being faithful, then the journey becomes a little bit easier. But, you know, God's will is powerful, and it's a bigger plan beyond ourselves. And I had to take myself out of the equation and realize, as Sister Gregory always states, it's not about me. It's about God's will.
Mm.
And I should feel blessed and lucky that he's including me in his plan to either make somebody else better, a situation better, to elevate myself. So we should be privileged that God is utilizing us in his plans, because he doesn't have to. But the difficult part as humans is we want to be involved in that planning process, and we want to have our input. And God's like, I don't need you. I just need you to do what I say you're going to do, and just trust me that you're going to come out on the other side. And I think that's where the disconnect is. God's doing it God's way, but we want to be included in it. Or we say, God, you know what? Let me see this plan. Let me just add some branding in there and sprinkle it. And now I like that plan. And God doesn't work like that. He's like, I don't have to consult with you. I just need you to execute it. and then you'll find out that you have more to gain from this process than what my actual will is intended for. But, you know, it's tough. And I definitely will say it's something that I have to work on each and every day, because God has so many different plans for different phases of our lives, and it never ends. It's going to be something we're going to have to deal with until the day we ultimately go home and be with the Lord. But again, that's why it's important to stay in the Word, to continue to just be humble so God can use you for his will, and we don't make it about us. Because I think coming with that elevation, you also have to learn how to die down that ego and dial it back, because man will love you, man will start to worship you, but you have to realize that all the glory and honor go to God. So it's definitely a tough process, but it's something that in order for us to have success in it, we have to continue to be committed to studying the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We go to our next caller. Last word is 9880. Good evening.
Good evening. I kind of came in towards the middle end. What was the question?
Yes, the question was, In your relationship with God, did you realize that God was going to have his way? So you really should not be fighting, because he's going to have his way. And that through that relationship, we learn to surrender our will to God's will, because we realize that God's going to have his way.
Yes. It is kind of funny how, you know, in the end, it's like we all know that God, it will have his way, but we still try to find ways to try to add our little input or add our little two cents in every chance that we get. But I truly that, you know, especially after my own obstacles and trying to and figure this thing called life out, you know, I thank God for just reminding me that he's here at the end of the day, you know, that he has an ultimate plan, and that regardless of how we feel, we may feel anxious, you know, we may feel, you know, that this isn't the right way, or, you know, we may feel like this is the right thing to do or whatever, but ultimately God has his own plan. He has his own, you know, pieces, you know, that he has to put in play. And, you know, we may not see it, and we may go through adversity. We may go through so many things, but the fact that we come out on top is every single time is a true testament of just our journey and how God has continued to work and continues to work in our lives. You know, I feel like we have to just continue to learn how to trust in him. Even when it doesn't feel like, you know, when it feels like we're confused about it all, you know, because ultimately when things don't make sense,
right,
it's like, God, you know, why am I doing this? But when God's like, I have a plan, just continue to trust in me, continue to trust in me, we have to use that blindness to be like, you know what, regardless, I may not be able to see it, but I just know that you have something better, you know, at the end.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. Sheila G, that's going to do it for us tonight. You have your final comments. It's been a good lesson tonight. And close it out in prayer, please.
Amen. As I was listening to the lesson and listening to the callers, the one phrase that came out to me is, only what we do for Christ will last. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for allowing us to study your word, to look at Paul's story and his testimony and how it relates to our lives, Lord. I pray now that we will apply this word to our lives, to draw others to you and to draw ourselves closer to you. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. That's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Good night.